Hey, my name is Mike Mann, and I am a believer in Christ, and I struggle with people-pleasing and control and sexual addiction. How are you guys? Just singing that song, "Into Marvelous Light I'm Running, Out of Darkness, Out of Shame," that's exactly what God has put on my heart to talk to you all tonight about. And I did not run into that marvelous light until about the age of 30, in a real way. I worshiped that light. I knew Jesus as a young man, as a young boy. I worshiped him. I went to church. I did all the things that I was supposed to do as a Christian, but I didn't run wholeheartedly and full on and embrace the light of Christ until about 30. And so there's three things that really stand out as I look back on my life that kind of led up to 30 years old of real major brokenness and pain. And those three things are this. Number one was Churchy Mike, all right? Let me introduce you to Churchy Mike. He was in church every time the doors were open from the day I was born. I lived in a parsonage, which was a house attached to a church, all right? So I was there all the time. My dad is a youth pastor. My mom sang in the choir. And I was trained. I was trained to be Churchy Mike. I mean, like boot camp style. I was told to look men in the eyes and give them a firm grip at like 2.5 years old. And I shook their hands. And I was taught to just keep this very plastic, happy face on. That was, hey, the man's, I'm Mike Mann, so John and Mike Mann, we're brothers. The man boys got it all together, and therefore their parents had it together. And we were kind of just a resemblance of my parents' greatness at this church growing up, this small little church. So that's kind of one, that's one Mike growing up, right? You're going to see why I was a people pleaser and a control fanatic here pretty quick. The other Mike was licentious, immoral, I sought things for happiness, for life. We're talking motorcycles, horses, radio control cars, radio control airplanes, everything you can possibly imagine that you would think would bring life as a kid. I sought after those things, and then also sought after girls. And in junior high, all the way up to age 30, I was involved in pornography. And I masturbated often. Those are my sexual addiction struggles. And so every time that I was outside of church, or when I wasn't in church, and when I wasn't asleep, I was doing things that I shouldn't be doing. I was sinning, and I was actively participating in sin. And so you see this real kind of dichotomy. And then there's a third Mike that you ought to know about. And this is Church Camp Mike, all right? I hear some giggles. You know who this Church Camp Mike is. It's the guy who shows up at church camp every summer. And I'm really not dissing church camp, although, I do have some issues with it, just on a personal level. But what I realized as I was looking through this and thinking about what to talk to you about is the Church Camp Mike showed up for a week where I was taught the scriptures. I was singing worship to God. I was in community. And community in a cabin with 12 boys for 7 or 14 days, there's some conflict resolution that goes on in there, and there's just things that you have to work on. But the important thing is that I was hearing the word of God, and it was being preached to me, and we were talking about it on a daily basis. And then what always happened without fail, from as long as I can remember, I would walk the aisle on the last night. The band would start playing, and the speaker would make an altar call, and they would play "Come to Jesus" or "All to Jesus I Surrender" like 22 times, and I'd walk down the aisle, and I would pray with someone. That this is important, okay? We laugh, and it is silly, but what would happen in those moments is I would pray, I would confess my sin, okay, and I would have intimacy with God and with others. And it didn't last very long. I'll be honest with you. A really good church camp experience meant that I didn't sin, at least the marquee sins, anger and pornography or lustful thoughts or really seeking after things of the world for like 2.5 weeks. Okay. That was a good church camp. Maybe 3 weeks if it was really good. So thank God, that after those 3 weeks, that I got to experience that intimacy with Christ. But then what would happen is I'd go back to Churchy Mike, and I'd go back to Licentious Mike. And I'd just kind of get stuck in those two worlds and just pretend that everything was all going well. And so thank God for winter camp. All right. Do you remember winter camp? There was summer camp, then there was winter camp. And the same thing happened there. And then, you know, I'd have 3 weeks of intimacy, and then that would lead to kind of sobriety in my thinking and in my actions. And then I'd go back to churchy Mike and licentious Mike. And thank God for spring break. Spring break mission trip. All right. Are you guys getting the pattern here? Do you see what I'm going for? And then as an adult, thank God for Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers. There's nothing better than 30,000 men in an arena crying, confessing their sin, praying with each other, experiencing healing. And then the kind of crazy part is promising not to sin for a whole year until the next Promise Keepers. And again, back to this crazy kind of churchy Mike that had this happy plastic face, and licentious Mike living for himself and for the world. And as I look back on this, I realize one thing that's so clear. When I was intimate with Christ, when I was confessing my sin with others and I was praying with others, I experienced healing and I experienced sobriety in my thoughts and in my actions. But when there was no intimacy with Christ in churchy Mike and in licentious Mike, I didn't experience sobriety. And this is so important to us here at Celebrate Recovery, at Watermark Celebrate Recovery. And you may not have heard this if you haven't been here very long, but something we say at our leaders' meetings and just a motto that we hold is, hey, we are not about sobriety here. We're about intimacy with Christ that then leads to sobriety. And that's just what I want to unpack with you tonight from God's Word. I'm going to talk about how the Bible teaches us in Romans 6, 1 through 14, how to experience intimacy with Christ. And then we'll talk, and I'll just give you some practical steps. The first thing I want to do leading up to Romans 6 is I want to take a couple minutes to just build some context for it. All right. So here's what's happening. As Paul's speaking to the Romans, you've kind of got the Jews. Okay, so you've got Jewish folks who live in Rome who are churchy Mike, all right? They have this law, they've built up all these rules, and if they keep that law and they act a certain way and pray a certain way and eat a certain way and do things a certain way, then they experience righteousness from God. That's what they believed. And then over here there was the Greeks, and they were after every other god that you can imagine, and they were living for themselves and living for the world, and Paul's trying to help them live in community together as Christians. And he's saying, okay, here's what this looks like. And the first thing he says in Romans to start off is he just says, hey, the wrath of God is poured out against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And then he gives a list of sins that neither one of these two people can really get away from. And it starts off with homosexuality and murder and fornication. And then it kind of lessens a little bit to anger and malice and gossip and deceit. And then it goes to the one that none of us can escape, disobedience to parents. And he says, the wrath of God is being poured out against all ungodliness. And ungodliness equals these things. All right? And you suppress the truth about God and who he is. And so you act like this. And he just says, hey, listen, everybody's condemned. Everybody has sinned. In Romans 3, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not one. Everyone has sinned. And that is not good. Because a holy and righteous and just God cannot interact with sin. In fact, he has to pour out his wrath and his judgment on it. And sin is justly due his wrath and judgment. And that's really bad for all of us. However, Romans 4 and 5 comes into play here. And Paul starts to talk to the Romans about, hey, listen, there is peace that can be found with God through righteousness that's given to you by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul just starts to unpack the gospel for these people, telling them that, hey, look, God loves you, and because you're stuck in your sin, he sent a way out of your sin for you. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. And when you have faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done, that he took that wrath of God on himself in your place, you can have peace with God. Your sin no longer separates you from God. Romans 5:1, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. So based on the fact that we're all sinners, we deserve the wrath of God, And Jesus took that wrath in our place. It says this, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you hear that? We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here tonight and you don't know what that peace looks like, hear what I have to say tonight, all right? Because I think that peace, that lack of peace in your life is probably what's leading you to a lot of the pain and the hurt and the decisions that you're making. That was the case in my life. So justified by faith, this is what this means. Having been justified by faith means that our sins are covered, all of them, past, present, and future. And the wrath of God is placed on Jesus Christ. All right, so hear this carefully. This is my theory for us tonight. Peace from God leads us to intimacy with God. Okay, and intimacy with God leads to sobriety. All right, and see my home as an example. All right, if you walk into my house, I've got a wife and three kids, 9, 8, and 6. And I'm telling you what, if there is conflict, if there's sin between Cindy and I, there is no peace in our home. And when there's no peace in our home, my kids are going crazy. All right. The TV's on. The computers are on. The DSIs are on. Everything's going on. It's a wild ride in our little home. And there's no peace between Cindy and I because there's conflict, because there's sin between the two of us. And there's no intimacy, spiritual, physical, or emotional, between Cindy and I. And there's chaos in our home. But when Cindy or I, one of us, decides to humble ourselves and allow the other one to see into our lives a little bit, we become, we work through our conflict, there's peace that enters into our home. And when that peace enters our home, there's intimacy. And things aren't quite as chaotic as they could be. And life is sweet. All right? So let's take a look at Romans 6 now. If you guys have your Bibles with you, open up to Romans 6:1. And Paul's just going to teach us how to walk in intimacy, how to run to that light, even in our shame and our fear. All right, so Romans 6:1, here he goes. He says this. Okay, so we've experienced peace. We understand grace. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By all means, by all means, come on, let's sin. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Whoa, I got to stop right there. That's a tough question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And that's kind of hard to take, especially when, I remember my first night here at CR, and I was in a lot of shame and guilt, and I had a lot of struggles and pain in my life. And that would have been really hard for me to hear. Hey, stop sinning. Just stop it. That'd be cruel, right? And so Paul's not saying that. So just hang in there with me. He continues in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And just yesterday, how many of you guys were at the baptism yesterday? Was anybody there? Yeah, what a, come on, let's just give a hand for that. That was incredible. We, just south of here, we got to witness about 300 folks get baptized. And baptism, what Paul's talking about here is just, baptism is a symbolism of what God has done in our lives, right? Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead, that we could walk in newness of life. And just to be in that pool with those people, who are professing that to the rest of the world, and get to hold them and ask them, hey, why are you getting baptized today? And they say, because I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then you get to say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried in his death, okay, and you're rising with him in newness of life. And that was such a special, awesome moment. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, hey, look, you're dead to your old self, and you can rise again to new life in Christ. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set free from sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And what I love about verse 11 there is he says, look, Christ died so we can live. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul didn't say stop sinning. He didn't say just stop it in a cruel and unusual way. What he says there is he says, consider yourselves. Change your mind. God's changed your heart, and allow that heart change to change your mind and your understanding of who he is, and change it from, hey, I don't want to sin anymore. It's a perspective change of moving away from sin. It's not just saying stop sinning. It's saying, hey, I'm going to move. I'm going to change my perspective. I'm going to consider myself dead to sin. Sin no longer has power over me. Verse 12. Okay, so here's the application that we're going to run into here. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Other versions say their lusts. Okay? Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Do you see that? He says, don't present your members, your faculties, your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength, your body parts as members to sin. Don't present them to legalism. Don't present them to licentious living. Okay? Don't present them to churchy Mike or crazy Mike. Present them, here we go, as instruments of sin. Sorry, I'm going to find my place here. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I love that phrase there. Present yourselves to God. So God is inviting you to present yourself to him. The Almighty, the Perfect, the Holy, the Just, the Righteous, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. And you can run into that marvelous light perfectly. Okay? Without spot or blemish because of the work of Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing that is. And that's what I see as being the key to unlocking intimacy with Christ. Is that because I have peace with God, I can present myself to God, and he will accept me. And the best image that I can come up with for this is just remembering my bride, Cindy, on our wedding day. She came in on a horse-drawn carriage. She had the white dress on. I mean, the whole thing. She came around the bend, and there she was. And I was standing there, and she was prepared. She was ready to present herself to me. And she got off that carriage. She walked down the aisle. Our eyes met. It was emotional. There was intimacy. And it was spiritual, emotional, and physical. I mean, I was excited to see my bride. She was beautiful. And our eyes met. And she walked down and I embraced her and I held her. And we walked into a relationship with one another where we became one. The Bible says the two shall become one flesh. And she presented herself to me. And that's the same way that God's inviting us to present ourselves to him. Another way to put it is for intimacy is this. I say this when I'm talking with couples who are struggling, and someone told this to Cindy and I one time. It is intimacy. If you take a little play on words there, you say, into me you see. All right? Into me you see. And what that looks like is as I'm looking at God and I'm walking into intimacy with him, I'm saying, hey, God, into me you see. Look into my heart, look into my mind, and change me. And there's three ways that we can do this. Right? Three ways that you can do this. I'll run through these. And you guys know them because we said them tonight. It's steps 10, 11, and 12. Steps 10, 11, and 12, and the steps, we call these maintenance steps. And I think the assumption is there that we're maintaining our sobriety. All right? I'm going to say that these are maintenance steps for intimacy with Christ and with others. Step 10. I'm going to change them a little bit. Step 10 in the book says, we continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. I'm going to say, confess often. All right? That's step 10. As you look back on my church camp career and my spring break stuff and the Promise Keepers, the key there to intimacy was time spent with God, confessing my sin to myself, to God, and someone I trust, and praying with someone. So instead of doing it 3 times a year, I recommend doing it often, maybe daily. All right. I know I need to confess my sins pretty much daily in my home when I have a wife and 3 kids that bump into me and my just my selfish behavior. All right. Step 11. It says this. We start with prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And I just say here, plug into the creator of intimacy. The Bible says in James 1:17, it tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. And intimacy is a very good and perfect gift from God that we can walk in as we plug into the creator of intimacy. And what I mean by that is just walking with Christ. Reading your Bible, spending time in prayer and meditation in the Word, and with other people who love Jesus. And step 12 says this. It says, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. And I just say, hey, serving others with love and forgiveness. Now, two Freudian slips tonight. Wow. Serving others with love and forgiveness. All right. Offering our forgiveness to others brings peace to their lives. And we are called as Christians to be ministers of reconciliation. And so as ministers of reconciliation, those around us who we're doing life with ought to be at peace with us. They ought to walk in peace and know that they can be fully known by us and fully loved by us, just as they're fully known and fully loved by God. We are called to that. And as if you've been at Watermark for the last few weeks, Todd's been talking, our senior pastor has been talking about conflict and how we got to press into that and work through things that we might have peace in our relationships. And so here's the good news about all this, is that as we are called into intimacy with Christ, and we are called into relationship with one another that are intimate, rich relationships, God gives us everything that we need to walk in those relationships. And it comes by his grace. See, God's grace provides everything that is necessary to walk in peace. Check this out. Okay, God's grace provides us the understanding that we're sinners saved by grace, so we can confess often and agree with God and others that we are sinners in need of grace. It provides us reconciliation to God and the ability to walk with him and know him intimately. And it provides us with life-changing forgiveness that we can share with others. So let me close with a really fast story about how this has played out in my life recently. I shared this with our Friday night gang Friday night, and I've shared it with the staff and others. But just about 6 weeks ago, being a people pleaser and a control freak, I want you guys to like me. I want you to think great of me. And so what I did is I put my sobriety above my intimacy with Christ. And about 4 years ago, I had about a 10-minute relapse in my struggle with sexual addiction. And I just shoved it under the carpet. Cindy and I had just moved to Texas. There was a lot of pressure and things going on in our life. And I just didn't think it would be wise to tell anybody. So I just stuck it away and left it there. And about 6 weeks ago, the Lord just wrecked my heart over that. And then he also wrecked my heart over, in 2009, there was 2 times where I walked a line real close to relapse and was just toying with sin and temptation and replaying some old tapes in my mind that were leading me down roads that I didn't want to go down. And I hadn't confessed those either. And God just wrecked my heart. And about 6 weeks ago, I finally just broke and I gave in and I said, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever. And he said, go tell your wife. And so I went and I told Cindy, and then I went and I told Nate, and I told some other guys on staff that I work with and hang out with. And I am telling you, the peace of God flooded my heart like a storm. It was incredible. And for the last 6 weeks, I've been trying to do exactly what I just taught you guys, confessing often, plugging into Christ, and serving others with love and forgiveness. And so I just challenge you guys to do the same thing. If this is your first night tonight, please don't walk around out of here saying, man, that guy just told me to stop sinning. I invite you into an intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who loves you, who wants to fully know you and fully embrace you and love you forever. All right? Thank you.